And friends, we are studying stewardship, and we're thinking today more about stewardship as a worldwide church. Stewardship is management of our resources, and we can think of that at a micro level individually, but also at a macro level as a church. And further than that, which I talked about last time, one of the saddest days for me being an Australian was when we cut our foreign aid just to level our budget. We obliterated our foreign aid. And it was sad for me as an Australian in 2016 when $224 million was taken out of AusAid, and as I said, to balance the books of the federal budget. I don't know how you felt about that or how you approached that, and I was see the contrast of that when I went to Jordan. The Jordanian people, who are a people of 8 million people, who were taking in 1 million refugees. And I saw the contrast of that, and I was heartened by their response to the refugee crisis. But one scary statistic, another scary statistic that my friend, who is now a lecturer at Moore College, used to say to us, and this is like 10 years ago, he used to quote that Australians spend more money on pet food than foreign aid. And that was 10 years ago, so I'm assuming that that has only risen. Now, it might be a scary statistic, and I take this seriously as well, and God has an interesting way of challenging me at different times, because we have just bought a pet. And here I am preaching on this. Last time I preached on stewardship was on Acts 5, where people are bringing and selling their houses and bringing their money and putting it before the apostles' feet. And at that time, I know that I had just purchased our first house. So the Lord is challenging me and putting these things on my conscience, and I bring them to you as well. So I'm going to pray and ask him again for his guidance by his Spirit. Lord and God, your ways are timely and your seasons and things in our life are good. And so we pray now that your Spirit and your Holy Spirit have your way in us and move our hearts and incline us in your thoughts. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thinking theologically about stewardship, we started a Sunday fortnight ago thinking from Mark 12. And in Mark 12, we have the story, and you remember what it was, and we were thinking as our church giving at ABCH. Now, in the story, we have one widow, two coins, and we see amazing faith giving. We see amazing sacrificial giving from this widow, as she contributes, and Jesus makes an example of her to the 12. And it was a challenge to us, and I took that challenge to leadership as well. And as a leadership, started thinking about our stewardship and putting our money where our mouth is and leading by example and committing to the vision and stewardship of our church. Now, ABCH in the overall offerings is roughly, and just giving you round figures, about $200,000. So I encourage us as stewardship, and let me tell you, there's five people on leadership. Two of them are retired, two of them are workers, and one is a pastor. I encourage us to pull the figure of our finances to what it was. And I offer that to you today, not as a boast or anything, but as showing leadership on this issue and being willing to be transparent about it, and to review us as a leadership too, to think about this idea of stewardship. If you break down the $200,000 for a monthly offering, we look at $16,500 roughly. And as a stewardship, roughly, what we're contributing at the moment, and that could go up and down, and we need to think about it, our current giving, and it changing too as we grow. But currently, as a month pulled together towards ABCH, collectively, we give as a leadership $2,155. As a church, once a month, $16,500 we're looking for, or offering when you break it down. As a leadership, pulled together at $2,155. So, I give that to you, as I said, as transparency, and for us as a leadership to think about our giving as well. But right now I'll take us to 2 Corinthians, because this week we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8, and stewardship, looking particularly at mission giving and to the worldwide church. Now, we see an example of the Macedonian church here. We actually have the Corinthians exalted to their giving, and there is a challenge to us individually and challenge to us collectively as a church. This will test us and test our sincerity and our readiness to give to the mission field and to mission work and give beyond our own mission, like the challenge which came and the call which came to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 8. We'll get there in a moment, but I want to quickly give you the backstory to stewardship of the Corinthian church. The backstory is this: there's an outbreak and a famine that happened in the empire, and that was in Claudius's time, his reign. And there was a call from the Gentile churches to contribute and give to the Judean churches who were struggling and to assist them. Now, if you want to hear more about this story and the church starting up in Macedonia, you can read of that in Acts 16 and 17. But you can see there also the affliction and the opposition that Paul got and the new converts that happened upon their life. This is when the gospel message goes to Philippi, when it goes to Thessalonica, and when it goes to Berea. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and I want to encourage you to look over that today because we're just having a quick look into it, written in AD 56, the matter of conviction and this collection for the churches come up, a matter of grace and a matter of giving. And so let's have a look at this example that is made of the Macedonian church. And you see it in verses 1 through to 7. Have a look with me. "And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in the grace of giving." The grace of God in verse 1, which had come into their life, leads to the challenge of the grace of giving, which he exalts the church to in Corinth. The grace that came into their life, what was it? Well, if you look down at verse 9, it tells us what that is. It's the gospel message. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the fullest title that you can give Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. They come to know about that. That Jesus went from riches to poverty. Follow on and I'll follow on in a moment. But just think about that for a moment. Jesus, who had it all and all the glory of God, steps into the poverty of this world. And that's not just talking physically, but in John's gospel, which we've been reading through as a church, we see that he was in the very nature God, but he dwelt among us, come and dwell among us, and his own did not receive him. He was poorly received. And then in Philippians 2, one of my favorite passages, reminds us that he emptied himself of all the glory that was before him, and he did not grasp hold of that, but he even went to the poverty of the cross. This is the price paid for our blessing. And this is what I shared with 40 young men while I was away on camp with him in Ephesians 1, the blessings and the spiritual blessings we have in Christ because he's paid for it. His incarnation to the agony of the garden, to the cross, the full payment that he made. Now, did you notice in verse 3 that Paul says that they understood this and the Macedonian church gave above and beyond their means? In verse 5, he says they gave first to the Lord and then to the apostles. What's that kind of mean? They gave first to the Lord, they set aside for the Lord, and then to the apostles, the sent ones, the mission people. And in verse 4, he said they pleaded for the privilege of giving. Do you ever see that? People pleading for the privilege of giving. It's normally the organization who are ringing or emailing you, pleading for the donation of blood or for the, you know, contribution to what's going on, right? But here is the reverse. People pleading, can I just give to that? Can you imagine people chasing them down? Here, just take this as well. Normally you don't see that. I saw a little bit of pleading for the privilege recently. I don't think it's going to last, but it's in the Minton household. It's with the new Fandangle pooper scooper. Okay, just because it's new and people want to use it, I don't know how long the privilege and the wanting to do it is going to last. But the Macedonians were so moved by the grace of God that they begged. Even though their gift, it probably really wasn't that much because of their circumstance. And it probably was more like the givings of the widow, maybe even. But the Macedonian church were moved by that. And so Paul exalts the Corinthians, and we read and follow on in verse 8, he exalts them and makes an example of them and encourages them. I am not commanding you, but I want to test your sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And I'll read this again. I won't stop in reading it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Friends, do you know him? Let me suggest, if you are troubled by us talking about finances, if you're uncomfortable about that, if you're thinking church is always on about talking about money, maybe or possibly you haven't understood that. And let me encourage you to go back to that. But he goes on to say, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. He is not commanding, but he's commending. And did you notice in verse 12, he's calling for a willingness and a readiness so they're not caught off guard. A willingness to give. He wants to test their sincerity, put their money where their mouth is. Because their love is in action. God so loved the world, he acted. Love in action. If your heart is in the right place, like the widow, like the Macedonians, like the Corinthians initially, well, he commends them and calls them to this. If you jump over to chapter 9, in verse 7, he says, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but give cheerfully. You know, God delights in his children when they give cheerfully. Now, it's like a parent when they see open-handed generosity from their child. Even if the lolly is half chewed or if it's dropped on the ground and they've dusted it off, open-handed generosity delights a parent's heart, doesn't it, when they see that in their children. And Paul points out the Old Testament scriptures from Psalm 112. He says there in verse 9, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He points them to the Lord and his righteousness. And we could add there Proverbs 3:9, which says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your harvest, an Old Testament principle, because if you sow generously, you will reap generously. In verse 6, he reminds us there in chapter 9, remember, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. But all things being equal in farming, if you sow generously and a good amount of seed, you reap generously. But even if you don't think you reap generously, then you will in eternity. And so he exalts and encourages them in verse 7 by saying this, and have a look with me in chapter 9. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. True giving is done in grace and not guilt. True giving is done and can be done in joy and cheer. And so just to finish off and help us to think practically about that giving, beyond our means at ABCH and our giving as ABCH, let me give you some figures. Roughly, I said, 200K is our overall giving. What should we grace give on then? What figure should we use? What contribution should we make of that to others? It's a good thing to think about, isn't it? Now, some churches encourage, or some, a denomination I know, encourages their people to give 1 week's salary to mission. Maybe that's a helpful principle for people to think about. But what figure should it be? You've got to kind of work something out, don't you? And if we're offered a sum of money, for instance, for a parcel of land, what would we on-give of that? That's a really timely thing to think about. If you've been to a church family forum, you'll know that we give, when we've had a look at our budget, $11,000 goes directly to our mission partners that we're offered. A further $7,000 goes indirectly to area, as people collected here and as it goes in and out of our books. We have a Christmas and an Easter appeal that goes on to cross over, or to Baptist World Aid. And last year, a year ago, I challenged us, as we focused on mission for 2017, that imagine if we were a church that were thinking towards 20% of on-giving what we have. And I made that challenge to us. Well, at ABCH, our mission budget is specific to ABCH and our money we have. It's not counting all the ministries and the missions that you support individually. And good on you for doing that. But today is a good opportunity to consider and to reconsider and to calculate even of what we are doing as a church and what we are doing individually. It's also a challenge too as we take on another pastor. Our chief steward calculated it takes roughly $20,000 a day you add per year to pastoral staff. You understand that? So it's up to the budget about $20,000. Now, if I take up 5 days and Tim takes up two, that's 7 days, moving from 6 days to 7 days, then that would be an on cost of $20,000 somewhere in our budget. What of that $20,000 would we on-give? Or would we want to match our pastoral starch giving if we grow and if we put people on for more days? Well, a good principle possibly would be 10% at least to start with. Imagine we have $2,000 then to on-give cheerfully to worldwide mission. Now, this is getting to all the nitty-gritty of grace giving at ABCH, but as you consider, and as we consider, and as we are challenged, let me finish by turning our thoughts to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And let me finish with the words that Paul finishes with in chapter 9 by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable or inexpressible gift. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing grace which you have shown us, and we ask that you work this grace of giving in our life and in the life of our church. Amen.